Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalam ala rasulillah. This audio file has been prepared for Al-Kawthar Institute students who have attended this course. Please do not distribute this file without written permission from Al-Kawthar Institute. For more information on our courses, please visit www.alkawthar.org. www.alkawthar.org. Jazakallah khair.
بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه من تبعه هداه أما بعد. We're continuing with the situation in Egypt. The son of Najmuddin Ayyub was to be chosen as king when he was very young, only 15 years of age. And this was not the time for someone young like him, Al-Ashraf Ali ibn Najmuddin Ayyub, to be the king. So Qutuz, rahimahullah, decided to take over. He waited a bit, but he noticed that this is not going to work. Officially, in year 657, after the fall of Baghdad, officially, in year 657, that's when Qutuz, rahimahullah, took over. So who is Qutuz? We said earlier his name is what? Mahmud ibn Mamdud. Very good. Qutuz was his title. Who gave him his title? The Tatars themselves. The Tatars themselves gave the title to Qutuz. And it means in the Mongol language, the wild dog. So what has the Tatars do with Qutuz? Qutuz, rahimahullah, was captured by the Tatars when they were invading Khawarizm. Okay? Mahmud ibn Mamdud Qutuz, he was the nephew of Jalaluddin. Do you remember Jalaluddin from yesterday? That's his sister's son, Qutuz. Mahmud ibn Mamdud. Subhanallah. Look now how days come around. Qutuz became in Egypt. Najmuddin Ayyub, as I told you, rahimahullah, he bought him earlier because the Tatars, what did they do? They killed the men, took advantage of the women. The kids, whoever is useful, they use him for work. Whoever is too young, either they sell him or they kill sometimes, depending. Qutuz, rahimahullah, was one of those young slaves who was sold. And eventually, he was bought by Najmuddin Ayyub, rahimahullah. And Najmuddin Ayyub treated him like his own son. Qutuz did not forget what happened on the hands of the Tatars. So from early age, he had this goal. Revenge, payback. You see, when you have a goal and you live to achieve that goal, subhanallah, it's different than someone whose goal is just to live for living, for the sake of living, has no goal whatsoever. Qutuz, rahimahullah, now became the ruler. Tatars are next door. What should he do? Egypt is only one country. The history is not in his favor. Why? The situation is not in his favor. All previous land, northern Palestine, Al-Sham, Al-Iraq, all of them were occupied by the Tatars. Who is left? Only a small area, which is currently in Jordan, Karak. This area, we didn't talk about it, is no different than the other states. Its ruler is no different than the other ruler, Mughith al-Din. What's the meaning of Mughith al-Din? Mughith. Mughith, Yughith, Aghatha. What does it mean? To come to rescue. That's Yughith, the rescuer of the religion. But he was the opposite, exactly. Mughith ad-Din Umar. He was one of the allies of Hulaku. Qutuz contacted him. He refused to help him. So, help from outside is not coming to you. People in Al-Sham, either they are from the Ayyubis who were looking to rule Egypt, or They are under the occupation of the Tatars. So nobody is going to help you. You have to start within yourself. In the resources that you have. What do? First of all, he wanted to unify the Muslims. That's the first step. The infrastructure. It's very, very wrong when you start from outside and you live inside. Because that's what Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. Many times we complain, there is a problem outside. There is a problem outside. You want the problem to change outside, you have to change inside. Why things are not working? Because you're not doing it the way Allah said. You're not doing it the way Allah said. How do you expect it to work? How do you expect it to work? Allah does not change the status of people until they change what's within themselves. And that's why they tell you in management, in motivational speeches, change begins from within. That's true because it's from the Quran. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. So now, let's work on the infrastructure. Forget about outside. You have to work from inside. Khutuz in Egypt. What Egypt has at that time? Very dense population. So there is manpower there. But are there resources? Not a lot. There is not lots of resources. So he wanted to impose taxes on people. Not to raise his wealth, not to save money in his bank accounts, no. Qutuz wanted to raise money to prepare the army to fight the Tatars. That was the purpose. But who stood up against him? Al-Izz ibn Abd al-Salam, rahimahullah. As I told you, Al-Izz ibn Abd al-Salam, rahimahullah, one of the scholars who was born in Damascus, he's originally from Morocco. In the year 577. Al-Izz ibn Abd al-Salam, he was a prominent scholar in Damascus at the time of Ismail. They call him As-Salih Ismail, Al-Ayyubi. Ismail, he allied with the Crusaders against Najm al-Din Ayyub. Weren't their scholars? This is an example, one of the scholars. Al-Izz ibn Abd al-Salam, rahimahullah. He opposed that. Ismail in Damascus did not only ally with the Crusaders, he allowed them to come to Damascus to purchase weapons. These weapons are used for what? Killing Muslims in Egypt. So immediately, Al-Izz ibn Abd al-Salam, rahimahullah, issued the fatwa. What was the fatwa? It's forbidden on every Muslim to sell weapons to the Crusaders. Forbidden. Ismail sent him a letter, mind your own business. Don't interfere in politics. Al-Izz ibn Abd al-Salam, he resigned. Because Ismail was appointing him. Official position, the judge, the khatib, the speaker in the biggest masjid. Al-Izz ibn Abd al-Salam started the dua that you hear sometimes. Allahumma abrim li hadhihi al-ummati amra rushdin, yu'azzu fihi ahlu ta'atik. Have you heard this dua before? He was the first one to say this dua. Usually, they used to pray for the Khalifa, for the ruler. He did not pray for him. That was considered violation, very rude. So Ismail imprisoned him. Imprisoned Al-Izz ibn Abd al-Salam, rahimahullah, as a punishment. You ask about the scholars. You think that the scholars are supermans? They can't change things? Look at them now. Have you ever heard that a rabbi was interrogated, tortured, or imprisoned? How many imams were deported, were imprisoned? What people are doing? It's the same thing that happened before. But still, it's the duty of the people of knowledge to speak up and to say the truth. Al-Izz ibn Abd al-Salam, rahimahullah, was imprisoned. Ismail knows that Al-Izz ibn Abd al-Salam has popularity. He's very popular amongst the people. So he sent one of his assistants suggesting that Al-Izz ibn Abd al-Salam repents, asks for forgiveness from Ismail, so he would forgive him and he would go back. So the deputy came, he told him, Ya Imam, Al-Izz ibn Abd al-Salam, the only thing that's stopping you from going back to what you were on, from your positions, is just to kiss the hand of Ismail. He said, Wallahi, I don't accept that he kisses my hand. I don't want this. I don't want this. That was the strength of Al-Azm Abdus Salam, rahimahullah. So Ismail realized that he has to keep him imprisoned. He was with his friends, the crusaders, and Al-Azm Abdus Salam, rahimahullah, was imprisoned with the shackles in the tent next door. So the shackles sounded, and Ismail told the crusaders, you know who's there? They said, no. He said, that's the highest one. I imprisoned him because he opposed my help to you. What the crusaders said? They said, if we have someone like him, we would wash his feet and drink that water. Ismail thought that he's doing good to them. Brown nosing, that I am doing good to you, I am appealing to you, that look what I did for you. They told him, if we have someone like him, we would have honored him. We would have washed his feet and drank that water. Because this is a good man that speaks the word of truth. Eventually, Ismail had to release him. When he was released, he left Damascus. He could not stay. Again, أرضullah واسعة. Many people say, oh, and that's what Allah says in the Quran. أَلَمْ تَكُنْ أَرْضُ اللَّهِ وَاسِعَةً إِنَّ الَّذِينَ تَوَفَّاهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ ظَالِمِي أَنفُسِهِمْ قَالُوا فِيمَ كُنْتُمْ. Indeed, those whom the angels take their lives while they were transgressors, asking them, what caused you to do that? They said, we were persecuted. We were forced. So the answer will be, weren't there spacious land that you would leave this land that you were persecuted in to another land where you would worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So that was not accepted from them. Oh, I couldn't help it. That's my job. I cannot pray on time because of my job. No, that's not the right answer. أَلَمْ تَكُنْ أَرْضُ اللَّهِ وَاسِعًا. Al-Azm Abdus Salam rahimahullah left to Egypt. He was very well received by Najmuddin Ayyub. Again, Najmuddin Ayyub rahimahullah was a good man. He was a good king. So he appointed him immediately as the Qadi, the supreme judge in Egypt. Now, Al-Azm Abdus Salam in Egypt facing another problem. Who are the deputies of Najmuddin Ayyub? Remember the names? Aqtai, Bebars, and the other, Aybak and Qutuz, all of them. What's their name? Mamluk. What does it mean, Mamluk? Slave. Slave cannot buy or sell. Why? He's a slave. He is owned by his master. So what happened? Properties are signed by Aybak, by Babers, by coming to the judge to approve, and he did not approve any of those. What is this? They sent to Najmuddin Ayyub, telling him, look at this man. You brought him, you accepted him, you received him. He is not doing business for us. He's not helping us. Najmuddin Ayyub again sent him back, Al-Azm Abdus Salam, telling him, mind your own business. Don't meddle in these things. What did Al-Azm Abdus Salam rahimahullah do? Immediately he said, I am leaving you. I don't want this position. I either judge according to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or I don't want that. So he wanted to leave. People in Egypt loved Al-Azm Abdus Salam during that period of time when he was there. When he left, what did he take with him? His entire luggage was only a small suitcase on the back of a donkey. That's it. That's all his possessions. Al-Azm Abdus Salam. When he left, many people followed him. So the wife of Ayyub looked and she said, who's that man? He told her, this is Al-Azm Abdus Salam. She said, Wallahi, it's no good for you, any rulership, if this man left with all these people behind him. So he wanted to please Al-Azm Abdus Salam. He told him, come back. I will not stop you from doing your job. So he continued doing that. Now who was upset? The Mamluks. They are the generals. And this man is stopping their transactions. So one time, one of them came with his sword. His son Abdul Latif, rahimahullah. Abdul Latif opened the door. And he saw the generals with the swords. He went back terrified to his father. He said, "My father, there are people that are intending to kill you." He said, "My son, your father is too low in the eyes of Allah to grant him the blessing of martyrdom." That's how he considered himself. He went out. The general who was holding the sword, he dropped the sword. That's the confidence of the scholar. Again, he was not perfect. I'll talk about another aspect of the life of Al-Azmi alayhi salam, rahimahullah. But he did his best at least. That's the best he could do. So eventually they told him, "What do you want?" The Mamluk said, "What do you want?" He said, "Until I confirm that you are free people, you're not slaves, I cannot accept and approve of your transactions." They said, "Okay." He went to Ayyub. He said, "Those people, they are still slaves. You did not release them. Those who owned them, they did not release them." So Ayyub told him, "So what do we do?" He said, "They have to be sold as slaves. Once they are purchased and then they are freed, then I am happy to approve of any transaction." From that time on, Al-Azmi alayhi salam rahimahullah was called Ba'i' al-Muluk, the seller of the kings. Because he took them to the marketplace and he started calling. Who purchases the slave? He's talking about who? The general of the army. Who purchases the slave? And nobody could purchase the slave except Ayyub. The king himself, Ayyub, paid the price. He said, "No, that's too low. He's a general, pay more." Until the money was paid more and more, until it was fit for his position. So he took the money and he put it in the treasury of the Muslims, for the Muslims. He did not take the money for him, percentage for every transaction, no. Al-Azmi alayhi salam rahimahullah did that, and those generals, they became free now by the action of Al-Azmi alayhi salam rahimahullah. So now, going back to our time, Qutuz wanted to impose taxes on people. Not because he wanted to increase the money. He wanted to help the Muslims prepare for the army. Al-Azmi alayhi salam was the first one to stand up and say, "No, you cannot impose taxes on people." He said, "Why?" He said, "People are poor. Until you are like them, then we impose taxes on everybody. You are rich, they are poor. You impose taxes on them and you are happy?" No. Qutuz told him, "What do we do?" He said, "Until we take all the properties, the excessive properties that your deputies, the generals, they have. And then if we still need money, then I am okay with imposing taxes. This is extreme measure. And for extreme times, there are extreme measures. I'm fine with it." Qutuz agreed. Rahimahullah. Qutuz was a good man. So he told him, "Okay." They started taking. The generals, anybody who has two horses, one horse is taken. Anybody who has two properties, one property is taken, sold, and the money is given to Baytul Mal. Once they did that, they did not even need to impose taxes on people. There was enough money. He told him, "You see?" And again, subhanallah, how was the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Did he live for himself or he lived for people? How many times people came asking the help of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? You could live for yourself, but nobody will mention you. Subhanallah, one of the scholars, the recent scholars, I'm not talking even about people who died long years ago. No, less than 15 years ago. Wallahi, you enter his house, immediately once he enters the house, plugs in the phone and you hear the ringing of the phone, people are asking for fatwas. Every week he has to have gathering with people, whoever needs. He was paid a lot of money, and before the end of the month, all that money is giving away, and even he is in debt. Why? Because he is giving people who are poor. Someone comes, asks for 2,000, he has 4,000, he gives him more than what he is asking. There are these examples, but they are very few. And the enemies of Islam are trying hard to keep this situation. People nowadays, when they aspire to become prominent in society, they are looking to become doctors, engineers, professionals. When was the last time you heard someone that, "I want to become imam, Muslim leader, that will help the Muslims?" Because there is no role model and it doesn't pay well for the dunya. This person needs to eat and drink and provide for himself. So these are few examples. Anyways, Qutuz, rahimahullah, began with that. He began with the infrastructure. He gathered the people. Now the people in Egypt, many of them opposed attacking the Tatars from the Ayyubis. They said there is no use of fighting the Tatars. He said, you have been drinking and eating a lot from the Muslim money. You have been living the life of luxury for a long time. Why not sacrifice a little bit? I am going. If you don't want to help me, then the punishment, the sin of all the Muslims will be on you, because you are the ones who failed them. I am not going to do that. And Qutuz rahimahullah decided to go. Now, before Qutuz rahimahullah became the ruler, if you remember, there were two other generals. One of them was killed, Aqtai. And the other one was Babers. Babers was in Damascus. So Qutuz invited him. He told him, come back. You will take your position again. So Babers came, and Qutuz rahimahullah accepted him. He forgave him. And everybody had anything, any dispute. Now it's not the time. Now we are threatened by the enemy. So we have to be united. Once the enemy goes, then we can resolve the problems that we have. That was the wisdom of Qutuz rahimahullah. So that's how he decided to prepare. He prepared the army. He did not wait for the Tatars to come. He wanted to go to them. He wanted to go to them. The news came, subhanallah. You see, when you do your best, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you. Help will come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And help came. One of the leaders of the Muslims who was traitor, who was helping Hulaku, sent a letter to Qutuz, telling him, I repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from what I did. I am hiding myself. I am staying with the army of Katbu Ghanwel. I am pretending that I am with them, but I will, inshallah, fight with you against them. So, don't worry. Tatars are not as strong as you think. That's what he was telling him, this Muslim. He told him, many of the soldiers left with Hulaku. So inshallah, defeating them is not difficult. So that news actually lifted the self-esteem of the Muslims, especially Qutuz, rahimahullah. And Qutuz prepared for the army that was going to take place in Palestine. Very close to another battle that took place there, less than 100 years ago, Ain Jalut. Ain Jalut is in Palestine. This battle is also in Palestine. Now, Qutuz, rahimahullah, what did he do? He put Babers on the front of the army with small group. That group went ahead quickly to Gaza. Because the Tatars, the entire army did not come yet, but they dispatched some of the groups. They took over immediately. And whoever was saved went back to Katbuga, telling him that Muslims are coming, so you have to be prepared. Katbuga was arrogant. He did not care a lot about the Muslims. He didn't think much of what's going to face him, because he has history. I mean, when you win 10 times, out of 10 times, you don't think of any loss, because you have 100% record. So he's coming, and Qutuz rahimahullah going with the preparation of the army. And he made something very beautiful. This was the first time, I mean, from yesterday until now, when was the time that Muslims prepared themselves and went to face the enemy, instead of waiting until the enemy comes? Even Jalaluddin, he did not do that. Jalaluddin waited until they came and then he fought. Okay, so even if that was the case, this is only once in 15, 16 times. So now we have this army going, and Qutuz rahimahullah used the same strategy that was used in almost all the successful battles of the Muslims. This strategy almost 100% works, almost. Not only in wars, but also in most things in life. Think of sports, for instance. An example would be the Battle of Uhud, when the Prophet ﷺ knew about the kuffar that are coming, and he did not wait for them to come, because that was the opinion of the youth. He went to face them. Did he put and place the entire army in the face of the enemy? What did he do? He put the archers on the mountain. The same strategy was used in the other battles. Az-Zulaqa. Have you heard of Az-Zulaqa? It's in Al-Andalus. Wadi Barbat in Al-Andalus also. This battle, the same thing. Qutuz did not dispatch the entire army. He kept few from the strongest knights, from the strongest warriors of the soldiers of the Muslim army, with him, with Qutuz, rahimahullah. He looked at the ground. He chose the battleground. And as I told you, the name of the battle is what? Ain Jalut. It's Ain. What's the meaning of Ain? Ain is eye. It means also spy. But here it means spring. Water. So he chose an area that is open. Open ground. With only one entrance. There is water and there is valley. There are mounts. So the only area is here, and it's big enough to encompass the entire army of the Tatar. Because he wanted to surround them, to corner them. That was his strategy. Kadbugha is a general from the Tatar army. He has experience. He should not have fell for that trap, but he did. And subhanAllah, sometimes the arrogance blinds. And this is what happened. Now, Qutuz rahimahullah, was sending papers with part of the army, not all of it. But the organization itself was beautiful. He divided the army to groups. With every group, there was uniform. This was the first time the Tatars saw something like that. And Kadbugha himself was shocked. He asked the Muslim, he asked him, who are they? He said, this is from that group. This is from that group. Every time he is telling him, he is trying to exaggerate. So he would make Kadbugha afraid. Until he says, to the extent he says, I started making up names. Because I don't know everybody. I don't know everybody. But the way that Qutuz rahimahullah planned the battle was very beautiful. That every time, not the entire army goes. Let's say you have 60,000. For instance, you don't dispatch the 60,000. You divide it for three main groups. You have 20. 20 and 20. That 20 is preserved, kept on the watch, waiting for the right moment. You have 20 and 20. Even those 20, you divide them to 10 groups. Each group 200, with 200, with 200. That's what the Prophet ﷺ did in Fath Makkah. He gave flags to everyone. Khalid ibn al-Walid radiallahu anhu in Mu'tah, when the three companions of the Prophet ﷺ, Ja'far, Abdullah and Zayd, all of them were killed. Khalid radiallahu anhu, what did he do? He changed the places just to impress the enemy, to make him believe that the number is greater. How can you do that without really having large numbers? So that's what Qutuz rahimahullah did. Group after group after group. And he stayed on the watch. Kadbugha came. He saw the army. He was confident of his army. And the battle took place on the 25th of Ramadan. SubhanAllah, Ramadan is always the month of victories for Muslims. How many battles can you think for the Muslims that took place in Ramadan? What are the parallels can you draw? Many, many battles took place in Ramadan. That battle took place, and Babers, as strong as he was commanded by Qutuz, do not begin the attack. Do not engage in the attack until you make sure that they all came in. And they did. Once they all came in, Qutuz Bibars rahimahullah started the defense and was engaged in the attack, trying to stop the first stroke. And the first stroke is very important, very critical, because if the first stroke was successful of the enemy, they broke down the army. And it's very hard for you to stand up again. And Bibars rahimahullah was able to stop the first strike. And then gradually, more numbers from the terrorists are coming. And Qutuz is waiting. He agreed on certain signal for all his group. Whenever that signal is heard, then they join. And when the right moment came, they joined. Just when the terrorists thought that the battle is going to be over, that they are going to defeat the Muslims, then Qutuz joined in. And now the balance came in favor for the Muslims. But again, not for long. That was a large number, almost 20,000 of the Tatars. But eventually, all of them were killed. All of them. Including Katbugha himself. Including Katbugha. Qutuz rahimahullah felt that even with his help, still, Muslims are facing difficult time. His horse was injured. It was hit. He left the horse and he walked. Walking around horses, fighting, that's very dangerous. That's like suicide mission. But he wanted to steadfast. And one of the Muslims saw him. He's a soldier. He saw his leader. He told him, take my horse. He said, no. I don't want Muslims to be deprived from your effort. Look at the appreciation of every single man. He told him, no, go ahead. He kept fighting. He invoked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He prayed to Allah Azza wa Jal and Allah accepted. And the Tatars were defeated in that battle. Ayn Jalut, which was on the 25th of Ramadan, 658 of Hijrah. That was almost 1 year only, subhanallah. How long it took for Muslims to regroup and defeat the Tatars? It took one great leader with good, very well prepared, organized, planning, and 1 year. That's it. You see how easily can Allah Azza wa Jal change the status of Muslims? How can Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make them successful? That's an example. We were talking about the year 656, right? Year of sadness, the fall of Baghdad, the fall of other cities. 657, another year of lots of defeats for Muslims. But here is 658. Great success for Muslims. Actually, many historians consider that battle the end of the Tatars. That's it. The story of the Tatars ended. We study the aftermath of Yarhamukallah. We study the aftermath of that battle and we see there are many, many great results. The first one is the entire hold of the Tatar invasion and ambition in the Muslim land. After that, they never expanded. Never. Was Egypt ever occupied by the Tatars? No. No. That is one thing. Another thing, it restored the feeling of success and victory for Muslims after long years of defeat and despair. That is just another thing. Another thing, and that was the consequence of the battle. Qutuz rahimahullah, he did not just stop. That's it. I won the battle. Let's go back and enjoy the victory. No, he kept on going. Attacking the Tatars. Sending Babers, rahimahullah. We never forget the role of Babers in that battle. And he kept going. Damascus was liberated. Halab was liberated. The entire Asham was liberated. Again, we came back similar to the time of Salah ad-Din, rahimahullah. What happened to the midgets that called themselves kings of the Ayyubis? What happened to them? Disappeared. Again, in the time of the great leaders, those so-called leaders disappear. Because these are the great leaders, the true leaders. Not the ones that just speak. They talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. Those great leaders disappeared, really. You don't hear anything about Al-Nasr Yusuf after that, or Al-Ashraf, or you don't hear about them anymore. It's the time now for those great leaders. 1 year only, from year 657 until year 658. SubhanAllah. 1 year, that's it. But again, many times we need to learn how to maintain and withhold the success. Not to be overexcited, not to enjoy a lot. We have to slow things down to keep control of this. Now, Qutuz rahimahullah, when he saw that the entire region of Ash-Sham came back to Islam, he gave himself the title Al-Malik Al-Mudaffar, the king, the victor, Qutuz. And now it was time for him to go back to Egypt. Right on the day of Eid, that's 25th, Muslims were on the doors of Damascus on the day of Eid, Eid al-Fitr. So they had more than one Eid. The Eid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after Ramadan and the Eid of victory over the Tatars. Now, Qutuz was promising Babers, who was his general of the army, promising him that he will give him the leadership of Halab after it is liberated. Babers did that. Came back to Qutuz, waiting for the reward. Qutuz gave Halab to someone else. Babers, rahimahullah, killed Qutuz. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? In the year 658, the same year, going back to Egypt, he did not even reach Cairo. Qutuz did not reach Cairo when he was killed. Babers and some Mamluk leaders, they plotted against Qutuz. I just don't understand. Allah Azza wa Jal just gave you the victory. You were performing jihad. You see, that is the problem. People think that the only solution for Muslims is jihad. Well, if people are not prepared to do jihad at the time of the Prophet ﷺ in Mecca, why didn't Muslims were commanded immediately to perform jihad? Why not? Why didn't the Prophet ﷺ tell the Muslims, go ahead, kill Abu Jahl, kill Abu Lahab? It was easy. Ali radiallahu anhu could have done that. Zubayr radiallahu anhu could... No. Kuffu aydiyakum. Withhold your hands until you are very well established in the religion. Look what happened in Afghanistan. Was the Russian occupation the biggest problem? It was thought so, but it was not. What happened when the Russians were kicked out? What happened? Didn't Muslims fight each other even more than what the Russians did? SubhanAllah! So, it's very important. We have to learn first. We have to be very well educated. They were performing jihad. They kicked out the Tatars. And not only that, there were many factors. Qutuz rahimahullah, in the way to Ain Jalut, we said in Palestine, in that strip on the Mediterranean, what was there? There were settlements for the Crusaders. One of them was never liberated, even at the time of Salah ad-Din, Akka. Akka was one of the strongest places for the Crusaders. So now, as a Muslim leader, you're going, passing them, not protecting your back. That's not a wise decision. What do you do? You have the Tatars and you have the Crusaders. The Crusaders also just suffered earlier. Julian, who was from the Christians, who tried to expand, he was crushed by the Tatars in the north. Because it was considered violation, disrespect to their power. So Qutuz sent letters to the Christians, to the Crusaders. Although of all the animosity and the wars that was taking place, he told them, this is what's going to happen. We're going to fight the Tatars. Are you going to mind your own business or you're going to try to attack us? Because if you try to attack us, we will crush you. So the crusaders, actually the Christians, sent back offering their help. Qutuz did not accept that. He told them, no, we don't need your help, thank you. Just don't betray us from the back. And he ensured that they will not do that. Again, that was a good decision from Qutuz, rahimahullah. Although it was risky, but at that time there was no other option. When they were going with the huge army that he has, some of his soldiers suggested that Akka, this strong city, is now alone. Go ahead and take it. He said, no, we don't break our word. That was Qutuz, rahimahullah. And indeed, this is what happened. Hulaku, before the battle, he tried to put down the spirit of the Muslims. He sent a letter to Qutuz, telling him, you have to surrender. Look what we did with the Khilafah. Allah Azza wa Jal sent us from His wrath to punish the sinners of His slaves with that language, with the messengers. You know what Qutuz did? He killed those messengers from the Tatars. That's it, no way back. Although the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, messengers are not killed. You are conveying a message, regardless of the subject of that message. You are reporting something, and the reporter is not to be held liable for the report that he is reporting. That is the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. لَوْلَا أَنَّ الرُّسُلَ تُقْتُلْ لَقَتَلْتُكُمْ. This is what the Prophet ﷺ said to the messengers of Musaylim al-Kadhab. So the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ that they are not killed. But Qutuz killed them, as I told you. Mamluks, generally, they were lenient in the issue of killing. And at that time in particular, at that time he wanted to show the people that were skeptics that there is no way back. He's going forward, full-fledged, to fight the Tatars. If you have doubts, if you're trying to think that we will surrender, no, I'm going to fight them. So this is what happened. So again, one of the great results from the battle of Ain Jalut is the unity between Asham and Egypt again. Although Qutuz, rahimahullah, himself did not enjoy it in the way back, even before his arrival, he was killed by Al-Zahir Babers. And Babers, he was appointed, since he is the one who killed Qutuz, he was appointed as the ruler, and he took the title Al-Qahir. Al-Qahir is the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, huwa Al-Qahhar, the subduer. So scholars told him, do not take that title. Everybody took that title, ended up miserably. Lost his kingship. So he changed it from Al-Qahir to Al-Zahir. Al-Zahir. And when Babers became the king, and people started coming to give him the Pledge of Allegiance, Al-Izn Abdus Salam rahimahullah again came, telling him, aren't you a slave? He said, no, wallahi I'm free man. And he went inside, he brought the document that he was free. So he told him, okay, I give you Pledge of Allegiance. SubhanAllah. Babur says, I did not feel that I am a real king until Al-Izn Abdus Salam died. You see the influence of a real scholar. You had something?
Yeah, the Pledge of Allegiance, was that like the Bay'ah of Khilafah or the Bay'ah
of Obedience. Yeah. For a ruler. No, there was no Khalifa at that time. Actually, one of the things that Babers, rahimahullah, did is to re-establish the Khilafa. He wanted to re-establish the Khilafa. Because we're talking about what year now? 658. 2 years ago, the Khilafa was lost. So he sent to Baghdad, trying to see if there is any descendant from the Abbasis to come to Egypt to prepare him to become the Khalifa, to give him the Pledge of Allegiance. All the rulers, nobody dared to say, I am the Khalifa of the Muslims. Every one of them said, I am a king on behalf of the Khalifa. But now, at that time, there was no Khalifa. So, Babers, rahimahullah, even he was looking for that. All Muslims realized how important it is eventually to have one ruler, one leader. Even if we have some kingdoms, small ones, there has to be one reference, one ruler. Even if it's only on paper. That was important. But Babers looked for that and they found one. He was brought to Egypt and Babers, rahimahullah, gave him the Pledge of Allegiance, he sent him with a group of Muslims to Baghdad to re-establish the Khilafah. Immediately after he went there, he was killed. Again, the Tatars, yeah, they left there. They left there, but they did not leave totally. They left some of the Tatars. They don't want anything of the Khilafah to be re-established. And that's what happened. Babers attempted again to do that. At this time, he looked for someone from the Abbasids and he said, you will stay in Egypt. So now actually the center, and that's also one of the results of the battle of Ain Jalut, that now the center was not Al-Sham or Baghdad. The force power for the Muslims was, point of force was in Egypt. For almost 200 years. From those years on. Babers, rahimahullah himself, did not stop. He continued. He went back. These places were all liberated, with the exception of Akka. He went to places that even Salah ad-Din, rahimahullah, did not go to. That was Al-Zahir Babers, rahimahullah. This is the story of the Mamluks. This is the story of Ain Jalut. Now, how Ain Jalut is different from the siege of Baghdad, for instance. How Ain Jalut is different from the battles that took place between the Khawarizm and the Tatars. Why in all previous battles, Muslims lost and here they won? This is for you to... Yes, Omar. What? You're scratching your head like that?
Was it because of the fact that it was not within the city itself, it was more like a siege on a battlefield? Or because the organized strategy...
Okay, that's one reason. But it's not always. Sometimes, actually, if you know the city better, you should wait for them to come. They don't know. So you could take them by surprise. But that's one thing. You don't wait for the enemy. You decide. And that's what Qutuz rahimahullah did. Since they are coming anyways, I don't wait for them until they come. I will go to meet them. Yes. Don't we have lots of calls for jihad in our time now? But we're not winning. Right? But I agree with you. That's one of... Good. Good. Yes, sister.
Unity of the Muslims.
Qutuz made sure of that. He told them, I'm not looking for kingship. Forget about our disputes. Come together. It's time for unity. Babers, come. This is your position. It's preserved. People, I don't want kingship. Ayyubis, if you find someone suitable, let us finish those enemies and then after that you decide. Very good. What else? Yes. Good leader was respected by the people. We lack the leadership, the role model. And here, did they find role model? Yes, they found in Qutuz. You see, when I tell you, brothers, we have to be strong. We have to face the hardships. If there is bad weather, we have to persevere. You say, yes. I tell you, okay, it's snowing. Let's go outside. And you say, yes, you go and I stay here. Okay? Wasn't that the case with other leaders? That they sent people and they stayed? And Nasser Yusuf called for jihad and he was the first one to run away? Isn't that what sometimes the Muslims are doing even now? When would the Muslims be victorious? At the time of the Prophet ﷺ, Ali radiallahu anhu says, when the battle takes place, and in its fiercest moments, in its most difficult times, we used to take protection in the back of the Prophet ﷺ. We used to hide behind him. He was the nearest of us to the enemy. That's what Ali radiallahu anhu said. So that's the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. You don't leave the people fight and you are enjoying the time in a remote location. That's not the characteristics of a great leader. What else? I will stop here because inshallah I'll give you time to comment, to have questions about this, and then we'll continue with the new thing. Yeah, just like what the brother said, that he did not wait for them to come. Since you know they are coming, you don't wait for the last minute. Most of the time, what happens when you wait for the others to decide, most of the time, if you are reacting, you will make mistakes. Let's take a look at our situation nowadays. Aren't Muslims most of the time just reacting? How many times they took the initiative? In websites, in Islamic projects, in da'wah, in... Most of the time, we are reacting. We're trying to defend ourselves. We're trying to remove the accusation. We're not that. We don't need that. Yes, there is temporary time where that was needed. We have to take the initiative. We have to start. You was, yes. True. He used the plan, as I told you. You see, even in sports, I'll give you just one example. What makes a great club or a team great team? Not only the beginners, but also the reserves. In basketball, for instance, and I'm giving that example on purpose because you all like football. So in basketball, how many players are there in the court? Five. So if you have only five good players and they were exhausted, three of them needed to be replaced. What will happen to the team? But if you have five strong players and then another three strong players as well, and whenever someone is tired, you replace him with new, fresh blood that is as equal or even better as the previous one, what happens? You keep the same pace, you are actually getting better, while the other team is worn out. And that happened. This happened. The teams that are having this strategy are winning most of the time. Yes. That's 100% correct. I agree with that. Many times, we don't know the priorities. And again, in management, they teach you. The first thing is to make the first thing the first thing. That's the first thing. To make the first thing the first thing. You see, if you are a farmer, and you do that for a living, you plant the seed, so you reap the fruit to sell it. And you are planting cheap seed that will generate cheap fruit that will generate less income. On the other hand, you were able to plant expensive seed that will generate a lot of money. It's the same effort, the same time, but different result. Which one do you do? You did not know what are the priorities. What do you do? And many times that's what happens in our life. The Prophet ﷺ, he entered upon his wife, seeing her worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the dhikr, saying the dhikr, from the time that he left her. And he told her, are you still doing what you were saying, what you were saying? She said, yes. He said, I said one word that is equivalent to all what you have been saying for this entire day. So what are these things that will generate more hasanat for you? What are the things that you have to start with? As I told you have to change, we need to change. We start within ourselves. We don't start with the others. Brother, you have to change. Well, he will not change until you change. If you are waiting on him to change and you don't change, you will not get the result. Because that's what Allah says in the Quran. Yes?
They also use scholars to work on his...
Very important factor. The scholars. Look at the ummah. When the scholars are honored, when they are involved in making decisions, then this ummah is respected. When the scholars are persecuted, chased, thrown away, then this ummah is not strong ummah. Look at the Jews, for instance, how the rabbis are, not the Jews, even in the Muslim, some Muslim countries. Iran, for instance, have you ever seen one of their shuyukh with those black amamas? Have you ever seen him poor? Do you know how much they pay? The Rafida, do you know how much they pay of their money? 20%. Khumus, 20%. You see how when you want to make confession in the Catholic Church, you know how you do that? No matter how many sins you committed, you go and you make a confession and the priest tells you, you do this and you are good to go. They have something like that. Pay, and it was on TV. You never find any one of them poor. But let's look at Ahlus Sunnah. What's happening to them? Yes. Important. You don't rely on yourself. The Prophet ﷺ used to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لا تكلني إلى نفسي طرفة عين. Do not make me rely upon myself even the blink of an eye. Qutuz rahimahullah invoked and supplicated Allah Azza wa Jal. Remember to ask help from Allah. And he was sincere. But someone was drinking alcohol all the time, listening to music, enjoying the slave girls. And then in the time of jihad comes, how he dares to ask Allah Azza wa Jal? How do you expect Allah to grant you the dua? But Qutuz rahimahullah, he turned to Allah Azza wa Jal. He asked Allah for help after he did what he could do. This is the thing. You don't ask Allah Azza wa Jal and you are sitting enjoying time. You try. You don't ask Allah Azza wa Jal to send you down from the heavens money. You try to work and then you ask Allah Azza wa Jal. Yes. Very good. Very good. The motive. Again, do you have motive or no? Do you have something that is keeping you going forward or no? Qutuz rahimahullah had the motive. From his childhood, he suffered. And that kept him remembering that. And that helped him. Good. Yes. Yeah, taking this falls under good planning, which is looking at the enemy's preparation. The Prophet ﷺ used to send spies. You don't say, oh, I am good, I did what I'm supposed to do, no matter how strong is the enemy. No, you have to know what is the capability of the enemy. What are their preparations? What did you do? And Qutuz rahimahullah took advantage of that. The help came to him, subhanAllah. The help itself came to him. Once you try and you do something, you try your best, Allah will help you. And that's what happened. He looked at the enemy, what are their preparations, and he prepared accordingly. Yes. It's very important to be confident. Again, when you turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are you saying, oh Allah, if you want, help us? Or you say, Allah, help us, we need your help. Turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, telling the people that be confident that the victory will come. You cannot say that if you know from yourself that you're doing things wrong, that you did not try your best. So that's another thing. Yes. True.
Those who disbelieve, they are allies of one another. If you do not do so, meaning we become allies of one another, there will be fitna on the earth and great corruption. The thing is, he only took the believers as allies in allegiance, and he refused the allegiance of the Christians.
True. That is true also. He saw that there will be no use of asking help from the Christians. There is no guarantee that they will keep their word. So, the Prophet ﷺ, when a disbeliever came to him, telling him, I want to fight with you. He told him, go back. I don't take the help from mushrik. Although, in the way from Mecca to Medina, who was the guide of the Prophet ﷺ? He was mushrik. So how can we reconcile? Here we have the Prophet ﷺ later saying, I will not seek the help of a mushrik. I don't accept the help from a mushrik. Earlier, Prophet ﷺ accepted that. When you have enough preparation, when you think in your ability that you can do this, don't ask the help of the disbelievers. Don't solicit it. Don't accept it. Because that's what Allah says. That's what the Prophet ﷺ did. When you cannot, and you are confident that this man is trustworthy, and you don't have the position that is filled by any of the Muslims, then you could say the Prophet ﷺ did that also.
Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalam ala rasulillah. This audio file has been prepared for Al-Kawthar Institute students who have attended this course. Please do not distribute this file without written permission from Al-Kawthar Institute. For more information on our courses, please visit www.alkawthar.org. www.alkawthar.org. Jazakallah khair.